My text this evening is a single verse from the Apostle Paul. But I think the verse, more than many, many others in the New Testament, would summarize Good Friday. The verse is 2 Corinthians 5:21. Let these words sink deeply in your ears. Paul says, God made him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God made him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I'd like you to reflect with me this evening on three features of this single verse. The first thing I want you to notice is the Father's initiative. God made are the first two words. God made him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This verse begins and ends with God. That is to say, the Father, the first person of the Trinity. Now, this is significant because Christ never acted apart from the Father. Nor was he at odds with the Father, nor did he somehow run interference between the Father and us, as if the Father was all wrath and the Son was all about love. Many people, unfortunately, think that way. No, our salvation flows from the love of Almighty God, the triune God. And the Father not only planned it, but he boldly took the initiative to send a Savior to reclaim each of us as his lost children. The Father orchestrated all the events surrounding the cross. Jesus Christ's death on the cross was in no way surprising to the Father. The Father planned it not only to happen in time and space, but he actually planned it before there was time. Revelation 13:8 says, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It was always the Father's plan to give his only begotten Son in order to pay the penalty for his beloved children. The fundamental reason for the gospel is the Father's love. And that's why John 3:16, that is so familiar to so many, says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And so it's the Father's initiative that Good Friday took place. The second thing I want you to notice, the second feature, is the Son's sacrifice. And that is in the next phrase. Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. First, the text is clear that Jesus was and is the sinless Son of God. Now, why is this important? Because God is holy, and he hates sin, and he demands absolute perfection, sinless obedience. Jesus never sinned, and he lived a life of perfect personal obedience. No other human being could ever satisfy the just and righteous demands of God Almighty, because every human being has the infection of sin that Adam and Eve brought into the world. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. We live in a world that has become hypersensitive to deadly viruses and diseases. But the greatest disease of all is not COVID, it's sin. It's sin. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." The only way to merit your way to heaven or eternal paradise, the only way would for you to be perfect. And none of us are. And so in the infinite wisdom of God and in His love, there had to come one who was perfect, who was sinless. And that, of course, was the Lord Jesus. Not only was He sinless, God in flesh, but He was also 100% human, like you and me. There's never been one like Him. There never will be again. The God-man. And He came to this earth in order to give His life as a ransom for many. So Jesus knew no sin. But then the second part of that phrase is the most troubling of all in this verse. Paul says that God made Jesus to be sin for us. What does Paul mean? I mean, at first glance, this phrase seems almost blasphemous. How could the sinless one be made sin for us? Why does Paul use such extreme and provocative language? Well, it doesn't mean a couple of things. One, it doesn't mean that Jesus somehow absorbed our sin and in so doing, He became sinful. That's not what it means. On the positive side, it goes far beyond the sin-bearing substitute that we see in the book of Leviticus. The high priest would lay his hands on this goat that would be a sin offering, a scapegoat. And he would pray, and all the sins of the people would be transferred to this goat who they would let out into the wilderness, never to be seen again. Well, Jesus did that and more. Paul speaks of the death of Christ in terms of His bearing the consequences of our sins. A verse that really sheds light on this is Galatians 3:13, where Paul says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" And so when we hear the words that Jesus was made sin for us, that Jesus received the covenant curse of Almighty God, it was for you, and it was for me. I think what Paul is seeking to communicate in this verse is that Jesus, like the writer of Hebrews says, has saved us to the uttermost. The uttermost. Such graphic language leaves no, absolutely no room for any outstanding sin. Why? Because the wrath of God has been exhausted. Exhausted by the Lord Jesus. The wrath of God against our sins. This is what the word propitiation means. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Why is that? Because all of the wrath and fury of Almighty God was poured out on the Son. The language that we find in the Bible in both the Old and the New Testament is that Jesus drank the cup. He drank the cup of the Father's wrath against all of your sins. There is no room for you and me to go through life thinking, "When will the other shoe fall?" Or, like many say, "God has forgiven me, but I cannot forgive myself." Nonsense. Jesus saves to the uttermost. And the reason He does is He not only was a sin-bearing substitute, but His life is characterized by the Apostle Paul as the object, as the bullseye for the Father's wrath against your sins and mine, all of your sins, past, present, and even future. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. We have so many regrets as sinners, but all regrets have been atoned for. 2 Corinthians 7, godly sorrow leads to repentance without regret. We don't regret leaving our sins behind, number one, and we don't go through life with regrets because of our sins in the past. I have talked to people before, people that are my age, who had children grow. Sometimes a child goes astray. Sometimes bad things happen. Sometimes a child dies. And a parent is left with all sorts of regrets. Why didn't I spend more time? Why didn't I say a loving word? Why wasn't I more encouraging? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ takes away not only all of our sins, but all of our regrets. That's what it means, that he who knew no sin became sin for us. He was the bullseye. And there is nothing outside of that bullseye where the Father's wrath landed squarely on him. Nothing outside of that that can be charged against a son or a daughter. No matter what you've done, Jesus says, I will wipe away your sin, period. I heard a story the other day. This family was at a barbecue, and they had several little children, and one of them was about 4 years old, and all the children were playing together, and they ended up in somebody else's yard, a next-door neighbor, and that yard happened to have a sewage problem. A sewage line broke, and that little four-year-old was just running and having a great time. But he fell into the pit area where all of that raw sewage was. He fell face down in that mess. And you can imagine the reaction. He got up from that pit, and all he could do was run screaming toward his father. You say, what did the father do? Well, I know what I would have done. I'd have run the other way. And this dad thought about that, and he realized, no, I don't need to do that. And he got down on his knees, and he readied himself, and his son came and went right into his arms with all that sewage all over him. And the dad wiped it away with his hands off his face. Of course, he got it all over him. But the boy stopped his crying, and he was comforted. That is a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ does for you and me. He doesn't care how bad it is. He doesn't care what has happened in the past. When you come running to him by faith and you throw yourself into his arms, he takes his mighty hands who are sinless and he wipes away all that was there so that you stand spotless in front of a holy God. And there is no guilt. There is no shame, and there is no fear that something else may pop up that the Lord wasn't aware of. He who knew no sin became sin for us. That is the Son's sacrifice. Now, thirdly and finally, I want you to notice the sinner's status. Notice how the verse ends. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary is God's appointed means of atonement. Not only does God the Father deal with our sin, he imputes or credits the very righteousness of Christ to our account. And thus we stand sinless or faultless before the throne of God if we are in Christ Jesus. I want you to notice Paul doesn't simply say that we have righteousness. He says We are the righteousness of God. You see, the hyperbole of this verse is trying to make something abundantly clear, and that is that Christ alone was the target for the Father's wrath, and therefore now there is no condemnation if you put your faith and trust in Jesus. But on the positive side, he gives you all the righteousness of Christ so that you're not known simply as someone who is righteous. You are, in Christ, the very righteousness of God. That's just how much he loves and just how much he receives us. To be found in him means to be united to Jesus Christ. That is, to believe that he's alive. And you put your faith in him, and you talk to him every day in prayer. You read his word. You laugh with him. You weep before him. It is a real, vital, dynamic relationship that takes place throughout the rest of your life. Do you know him? Paul says in another place, Romans 5:8, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. What if I told you that I was going to make an all-expensive paid trip for you to go to Disney World? And I was going to pay for your food, for your hotel, for all your entrance fees to get in. I was even going to pay for everything else that you might buy as a souvenir. All the rides and everything else. What a gift. But there's one provision. I would say, I'll pay for all of it unless you try to pay for any of it. Don't think you're going to pull out your wallet and do a good deed by paying for something, a Coca-Cola or something. No. I pay for all of it, or I pay for none of it. That's what Jesus has done for us. He tells us, don't even try to pay for any of it, because any payment you have would be insufficient. And those who try to pay their way away from their sin and their way into heaven will have to pay for all of it, all of their sins. The only alternative is to turn to Christ. Invite him into your heart and life. Take his payment for all of your sins and recognize that now you stand faultless before a holy God. Because Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath so that you and I would not have to. And Jesus gave all the righteousness that God Almighty demands that only he could furnish for us. Do you know him? I pray you do this Good Friday evening so that come Sunday you can celebrate the risen Christ. Because of what he did for you on Calvary on that first Good Friday.